Well, it's good to see the presence of each and everyone here this morning. And I'm truly grateful for the opportunity that has been afforded me to come and speak to you this week. Sometimes when you're preaching somewhere different than your own congregation, you wonder what to preach. And so some of the lessons that I picked out for this week is some lessons that I think that we all need to hear as God's children, no matter where we are. And I think that we can apply these things to our lives. And if you would, I'd encourage you to get your Bibles out and let's turn to the 51st Psalm. And we'll be reading from this 51st Psalm. And after we read this Psalm, if you'll stay at that particular passage of Scripture, we'll be referring to some other passages, but we're always going to come back to this. And let's notice what David says. This is a prayer of repentance of David. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just, and that you may speak when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt and bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." We have here the prayer of King David. His heart is that of a heart of a contrite heart, a broken heart, a heart that has been humbled before God. And this is after the prophet Nathan had spoken to David that this developed. And if you would, at this time, let's turn over to the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 13, and verse 22, here we find Paul at Antioch, and this is the things that he is writing at this time. He said, after he had removed him, talking about King Saul, that he raised up David to be their king. Now you remember when King Saul was anointed by Samuel to be the king, that there was something that King David was to do. He was to go out and he was to utterly destroy all of the Amalekites. He was to destroy the women, the children, the king, all of the flocks, everything. And you remember after he went out that he come back and Samuel met him and asked him, have you done all that God has told you to do? And he said, I have done everything that God has commanded me to do. And Samuel asked him the question, well, what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? And he talked about that, well, we brought this back. The people wanted to bring these things back to sacrifice before God, to give a sacrifice to him. The difference that we see in King Saul and in King David, well, Saul was all about Saul. And sometimes I think we as Christians, sometimes we can be all about ourselves instead of being about what God. And we want to please ourselves. We want to build ourselves up. We think more of ourselves than we ought instead of humbling ourselves before God. And notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Samuel asked him the question after this. He said, because God is going to remove you from being king. And he said, has the Lord much delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. That gives us just a little history about King Saul. And now then, the Apostle Paul is talking about, he said, after he had removed him, if God has removed him, King Saul, from his kingship, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. And we see this. This is a not exactly a direct quote, but we see this in Psalms 89 and verse 21, and also 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14. And this is talking about part of this God actually spoke, and part of it Samuel spoke, concerning that David was a man after God's own heart. David is one of the most prominent figures that we read about in the Old Testament. He is depicted as a man of character, a man of integrity. He has a profound respect for God. And you know, I believe this is a problem that we have today, is that we don't always have the proper respect that we should have toward God and toward his word. And we see that in the way that we live our lives, or we see people live our lives, even Christians, that sometimes they gossip, that they sometimes have hatred, jealousy, envies toward their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do many things contrary to what God's word has them to do. And any time that we disobey God in any way, any shape, form, or fashion, then we destroy ourselves and we end up destroying the Lord's church. And we will all give an account for that in the day of judgment. But the question we might ask is, how is David a man after God's own heart? How is he? After all, he was guilty of lust. He was guilty of adultery. And he was even guilty of murder, or conspiring to commit murder, having Uriah put on the forefront so that he would be killed. If you would turn to 2 Samuel, verses 11 and verse 4, and let us begin here. In 2 Samuel. Let's begin with verse 2. Now when evening had came, David arose from the bed, from his bed, and walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and when she came to him, he laid with her. And when she purified herself from her uncleanliness, she returned to her house. The woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." In other words, I am pregnant. Now then, first of all, we see what David did in the beginning is what many of us may do when we sin. First of all, what did he want to do? He wanted to cover it up. He wanted to hide his sin. So Uriah, when he had come in from a battle, he had told Uriah, "You need to go home to your wife and spend the night with your wife." And Uriah did not do this. Uriah stayed outside the king's palace. And he said, when he was questioned, "Why didn't you go home to your wife?" He said, "Well, how could I go home when the battle is right before us?" And his captain, the captain of David's army, Joab, he was still out in the field. So how could I do this? So we see it failed what David wanted to do. He thought that he could send Uriah home and that would cover his sin when, if he was with his wife and then she become pregnant, that would get the monkey off of him. But we see when that did not happen, what did he do afterwards? A short time later, he had Uriah the Hittite killed. So he had him put to death. So we see how one sin, when we try to cover it up, pass it off on someone else, and what it can lead to when we're trying to cover up our own sin. And let's look at 2 Samuel 11 and let's look at verses 15 through about verse 18. And here we see that David had written a letter saying, "Place your eye in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him that he may be struck down and die." So we see here now King David is using his power as a king in order to do this. And this is all to cover up a sin that he had committed. And so it was that Joab kept watch on the city, and that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. The men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people of David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. So how was it that David was so favored by Jehovah with these immoral dispositions and deeds that he had done? Here David had lusted after a woman. Jesus in the New Testament says that if one lusts after a woman in his heart, he has committed adultery in his heart. And so he lusted after her. He actually committed the act of adultery. And he tried to cover it up. Later he conspired to commit murder. He had him put to death. And in this, he brings Joab in, following his commands to take part in this evil and having him put to death. The men that he had put out there to go fetch Bathsheba and bring her into him, and the things that they were covering up, he had a lot of people involved in the sin that he had committed. So we ask the question, how is he a man after God's own heart? And what we're going to find out, that the answer lies not in his sin, but in his deep repentance and his regret of the sin that he had committed. You know, if people today, when they sinned, and they sinned against God, if they would humble themselves in such a way that they would swallow their foolish pride and that they would be like David and have a contrite, broken heart, that I have sinned against God, how much better off that we would be. In Psalms 51, it gives us a picture of this true character of this great man David that is so talked about in this lesson. A lesson that we should all learn, that we should all take to heart. This chapter records the prayer of David after his sin with Bathsheba. He never forgot his sin. It was always before him. And he was deeply saddened at the things that he had done. And this is after Nathan had come to him. And remember what Nathan had said? He had told him a story about this poor man that had one ewe lamb. And this one ewe lamb that he had, when he had much, when someone come to visit, what did he do? He took the poor man's ewe lamb and served it. David become very angry when he heard this. And after he had become so angry at this, he said this man should die. And he said he should return to him fourfold. Now how do you think David felt at the time when Nathan said, "Thou art the man"? You're the man that I'm talking about in this story. And we see how that David responded. And let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalms 51. Here David said, "Be gracious to me, O God." Well, the first thing we want to see, the point I want to put up on the board, is that David sees God as a God of mercy and a God of kindness. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." So we see that he was deeply repentant and he was very sorrowful of what he had done, and he had humbled himself. This is an example of what we should be like when we sin, that we should humble ourselves and that we should learn to hate sin as much as God hates sin. And that's going to be one of our lessons in this week that we're going to discuss. We see that also Paul talks about this in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. In Ephesians 2 and verse 4, notice what Paul says as he's writing the brethren there in Ephesus. He said, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." We see this in the sending of God sending his Son. God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, yet Christ died for us. In John 3:16, it said, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if we believed in him." And so we notice also that Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, has something to say about this as well. Here Peter says, "The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." You know, I'm afraid that sometimes when we get caught in a sin, we're not truly sorrowful for the sin. We're actually sorry that we got caught. You know, there was a friend of mine that I grew up with in high school that I remember one Wednesday evening, he had come forward and he was repenting of his sins. And I knew that he had been doing some things that wasn't right. And I didn't get to talk to him that night, but I talked to him the next day at school. And I told him, I said, "You know, I was real, real proud of you about you coming forward and, you know, thankful for that." And he told me, he said, "Well," he said, "I had to." He said, "Daddy caught me coming in the door drunk the other night, so I had to repent." And I'm afraid sometimes that's the way that we look at sin. We're not really sorry for the sin that we've committed, but we're sorry we got caught at the sin. But David is an example of how that we should feel about sin and the way that we should approach sin when we do fall short. Because we are human and we're going to fall short and we're going to sin from time to time. But we should learn to hate that sin as much as God does and learn to have a humbled heart as David did when he did this. And let me ask you another question. Since God is long-suffering, he's very patient with us, and he is full of this great mercy, and he's ever ready to forgive us of our sins. And since we all sin, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The first part of chapter 6 in verse 23, Paul says the wages of sin is death. So the price that has to be paid for our sin is death. And since God is so merciful and so gracious toward us and so long-suffering, and he's willing to forgive us, wouldn't it be good that we, since we're all in need of this, and we're in need of this cleansing that God offers, which is the second part of Romans 6:23, which talks about the free gift of God is eternal life. Why don't we have a clean heart as David did? Why don't we humble ourselves to be right before God, since he's done all of this for us, and that's asking so little for us to do for him? Next we see in verse 3 of this chapter that David was keenly aware of his sins, and David did not blame others for his sin. Many times I believe that we blame others for our sins. Well, if you hadn't have treated me this way, or if you hadn't have said what you said to me, I wouldn't have done what I did to you. Or you're the reason I did this. We all sin of our own will. James tells us that when we are lusting after something, and when we take part in that, that's when it becomes sin. When I yield to it, anything that God tells me as a command that I'm not to do, or anything that he tells me I am to do, and I fail to do it, this is sin when I don't do these things. And notice what he said in the third verse of this 51st Psalm. He said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He realized that his sins were on him, and he didn't blame others. David did not dismiss his sins by saying, "Well, everyone else is doing it." Or he didn't say, "So what? It's not as bad as what this person is doing or that person is doing." You know, isn't that what many do? It's when they're caught up in a sin and something is pointed out in their life that they're doing wrong. "Well, what about so-and-so over here? At least I'm not as bad as him. Or I'm not as bad as her." And we try to justify our sin by someone else's sin. But not so with David. And let's notice something that the Bible says. The Bible says that we should not follow after a crowd. Look at Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, as Moses records for us, he tells us this. He said, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute, as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." Yet this is what many tries to do. David also realized that he could not hide nor conceal these awful acts of sin that he had committed. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Here we find the Apostle Paul writing to the church there at Galatia. And as he's writing to them, he tells them this. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." This principle is just as true and binding today in my life, in your life, as it was in David's life. We're going to reap what we sow. And Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body and have to be whether it's good or whether it's bad. We're going to give an account for everything that happens to us in this life. One day there is going to be a judgment day. That's something else we're going to discuss in this week. But we see that David acknowledges that this sin is against God. In the 51st Psalm in verse 4, let's notice that David said, "Against you, and you only have I sinned, and have done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge." So now then we see David, he had done wrong, or he did wrong toward his fellow man. He did wrong before Bathsheba because he had her involved. I know that she committed the same adultery as he did, but him being his king, sending for her, he puts her in this situation. And so he brings her in. And Uriah, he had wronged Uriah. And he had wronged him because he took something from Uriah that did not belong to him. Bathsheba belonged to Uriah. That was his wife. But yet David took her. And David laid with her and committed adultery with her. Then later, David, trying to cover it up, has Uriah killed. And we see that Joab is involved. He had wronged him by bringing him into it. And he had wronged many of his servants. Some of his servants were killed because of the battle that he wanted Uriah killed in. But if even all this is true, David realized that all sin is against God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John says this. He said, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and lawlessness is sin," or sin is lawlessness. Sin is acting without law. Well, whose law? Whose law are we talking about here? We're talking about God's law. All sin is against the law of God. So sin, any sin, is against God's law. You know, this is the reason that David is listed as a man after God's own heart. Not because of the sin that he had committed, but because of the remorse that he showed, the regret, the repentance, the humbleness of his heart, realizing that he had sinned against God. And he wanted to correct that. Sometimes I think that, you know, sin is against God, but yet sometimes we do things against other people and we don't think about that being a sin against God. Because I have wronged one of my brothers or my sisters, a co-worker. I have done something evil toward someone. I have disobeyed one of the commandments of God. But this is a sin against God. Next, we see that David recognized he needed to be forgiven. You know, many are so puffed up with arrogance and pride, that they don't see the need to repent. Sometimes people cannot see the forest for the trees because they're all worried about something that someone else has done and they're not looking back at themselves. You know, anytime you point the finger at someone, there's three pointing back at you. And we need to make sure that we're always right with God. And we need to take all the lessons that we learn from God's Word, and we need to apply them to our lives. How does this fit me? You know, it's real easy for us to say, I hope the person next door or in the seat beside me or behind me or in front of me, I hope they heard that lesson. I hope they hear that lesson. And what we should be doing is applying, how does this lesson fit me? Is there some improvement in my life? Is there something I can correct in my life? And this is what we need to do if we want to be true to God's Word and we want to be pleasing to God, is we want to apply things to us, just like David. He didn't try to pass it off on anybody else. He didn't try to blame someone else. But, you know, we see in the beginning in Genesis chapter, in the beginning when with Adam and Eve, when they were given a command, you're not to eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you do, is the day you'll die. But the devil comes along, tempts Eve. She yields to the sin, going against God. She gives to her husband, and he does the same thing. When God approached them on this, what was the first thing Eve did? She blamed the devil. The devil beguiled me. What did Adam do? He blamed Eve. Or in a sense, he actually blamed God, because he said, the woman you gave me, give it to me. And when this happens, the only one that is involved in that sin, no one makes anyone sin. All of us sin because we have yielded to whatever lust that is that would cause us to do that sin. And so we need to realize this. And this is what David did. He realized that he needed sin. And so we don't need to be so arrogant and puffed up to think that we're not sinners and that we do not need forgiveness. Look at verses 7 through verse 9 of Psalm 51. David said, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all of my iniquities. We see here a humble, contrite heart, a broken heart that David had. And why do you suppose that he had this type of heart? It was because he needed forgiveness. And he knew that he needed forgiveness because he had transgressed God's law. He had sinned against God, and he knew that there would one day be a judgment day. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this cometh the judgment. We hear over, or we see over in Acts chapter 17, as Paul is there talking to the Athenians, as he is going through the city of Athens, going to Mars Hill. And he sees all of the different idols that are there. And he notices this one inscription, to the unknown God. And that is the God that he wanted to talk to them about. And he talked about that, you know, even your own poets says that we're his offspring. And that how is it that if we're his offspring, that we would be coming out of a stone or wood or some kind of graven image. And he said in verse 30, at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. In verse 31, he says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he hath ordained. And he has assured us this in that he has raised him from the dead. So we know that there will be a judgment day. And it's coming. No one knows when. Only our Lord God. Jesus will be the righteous judge in that day. And we're going to talk about that this week. About judgment day. And who the judge is going to be. So the next question is, what is the remedy? The remedy to sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, here we find Jesus, he is instituting the Lord's Supper as he's talking with his disciples. And he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," in order to obtain the forgiveness of sin. That word "for" comes from the Greek word "eis," which means in order to obtain. So the only way that we can obtain forgiveness of sins, the only way that we can obtain salvation, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's notice what the Hebrew writer writes over in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 11. Here the writer says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered through the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." So we see under the old covenant that there was a remembrance of their sins year after year. And people under the patriarchal age, people under the Mosaical age, they did what they needed to do according to the law that they were under. There was patriarchal law, there was Mosaical law. But the way that one's sins is truly forgiven, it takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And we notice that the blood, when Jesus died, that blood, it went backwards to cover those. It covered those of us today. And it covers those in the future that are not born yet. And so the next thing that we want to know is, how is this blood applied? How is it applied? In Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38, if you remember, this is the first sermon on the day of Pentecost that Peter preached. And after he had told them, "By your wicked hands, you have been the one that have slain, that you have murdered and put to death the Christ, the Messiah." And when they heard this in their heart was pricked. And they wanted to know, they asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What they're saying is, what shall we do in order to remove this awful thing that we have done? And he gives them the answer in verse 37, or verse 38. He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so, in order to obtain the remission of their sins, this is what they needed to do. So this was the answer to their question. We also find in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, as Jesus is talking to his disciples on this occasion, and he's telling them in verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." So we see this is how the blood of Christ is applied. If sometime you want to take this afternoon, look at Romans chapter 6 and read Romans chapter 6. And it tells you exactly how this blood is applied. And how that we, as we're baptized into Christ, that we're buried with him. Just as he was buried. And then he arose from that grave. And we will rise out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in a newness of life. This is how that it is applied. But one thing we have to remember, it has to be applied in order to be saved. And if we do not obey the gospel of Christ, then it will not be applied. And if it's not applied, we will not be saved. In conclusion, finally, David says this in the 51st Psalm, in verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Those who have sinned are transgressors. They have transgressed the law of God. And they need to know, or they need to learn, God's way in everything. And the blood of Christ must be applied. It must be applied in order to cleanse our hearts, to cleanse our souls. It must be applied for us to be forgiven of our sins and for us to inherit eternal life. I don't know how much time I've got left, but that's
pretty close.
But I thank you so much for your attention and some of the other lessons that we're going to talk about this week. We're going to talk about what will help the church to grow in our next lesson. And I think it'll be beneficial to all of us, because there are certain things that I believe that we need to do. I think there's things that we need to talk about that we're beginning to get away from. And we're doing things a little bit different in a lot of congregations across this country from what we did back in the 50s and 60s. And I think that we need to get back to this type of teaching and this type of preaching. And we need to be elders and deacons and members the way that we used to be, because we're beginning to be much like the world. But again, thank you very much for your attention this morning.